Thank you for your gracious comments after the Sunday school adult Bible class message this morning. That's the first time in my life I've ever spoken on that subject. It may be a while till I do again. And so, of course, with that in mind, we have to talk about something now that's just not controversial. So today I'm going to take up at this hour divorce and remarriage. Only kidding. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And we will share at the end of the chapter, please, beginning at verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Master, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you still have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Wednesday nights back home in our Bible study, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. Not that long ago, one of our brothers had this to open on the Wednesday night, this particular section to finish Mark 4. And I read it again, and it's been 20 or more years since I spoke on it. And it came to life again, a number of points that are before me today. There are places in the Gospels where you will find that the Lord Jesus and his disciples, this is not entirely a unique one, the Lord Jesus and his disciples were out in the Sea of Galilee in a storm. Now, if you know anything about it, it's not a massive body of water. North to south, at its absolute widest or longest points, it's about 8 miles. East to west, it's hard to get 5 miles, but there's one spot where you can. It's not huge, not compared to oceans and even other lakes on earth, like Lake Tahoe, for instance, or many others. And I thought to myself when I was a young Christian, a young person, I thought that really was kind of stupid of them to go out in the middle of a storm in a little boat, probably 20 to 22 feet long. Why would they do that? Was it so pressing that they had to go out onto that body of water in the middle of a storm? And then I remember thinking, and after all, how bad could a storm have been on a little lake? Boy, was I wrong. I think it was the third time, maybe the fourth, that I was in Israel that I watched something happen that always, ever since then, has just totally put this one to rest. I had to go without my wife on that particular trip, and I took as a roommate a dear friend of mine from Wisconsin, a veterinarian, cool guy. And I had finished early in the morning, the shower deal and all, and it was his turn. And I thought, while I was waiting for him till we went down to breakfast together, I would just sit on the balcony, and we were literally overlooking in Tiberias the Sea of Galilee. And the honest truth was that early morning, probably 6:30, 7:15, maybe even at that point 7, the lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, which is a lake within an extinct volcanic crater is actually what it is. It was so smooth that it basically would not have had any more ripples, I don't think, on it than this carpeting. It just looked placid as could be. You could see the reflections of the clouds, and it was magnificent. And within 15 minutes, no more than 20, the winds blew over the hills and started rocking back and forth and crashing off of the cliffs inside that little volcanic crater there. And honest to goodness, I have pictures. They're slides. Otherwise, if they were prints, I actually would have brought them today. But I've never had them made into slides. I even think they're time-stamped, where in 15 minutes it went from a perfectly flat calm to what were probably 6 to 8, maybe even 10-foot waves on the lake. And I've never doubted the wisdom of those sailors since. Now, you can say that's still a small body of water. Yes, it is, but I want to tell you something. Watching what I did, if I was 2.5 miles from terra firma, I would be a little bit terrified. I understand the human emotion in this particular account. And I know in a small open sailboat how devastating it must be. This is one of those places in Scripture, will you forgive me for saying this? It just makes me smile. It actually cracks me up. It's one of those instances of the power of God that is beautiful to read. But there is a lot of human emotion in this. And in what might have been an instant, there was a scene of absolute wildness. Now, I don't think it's a big stretch at all to say that the era in which we live is one of wildness. What a year this has been. Have you ever lived through a year like this so far? There are people here who have come through the Great Depression. I did not. I don't know what it was like. I've tried asking Glenn, and he tells me what it was like, but I didn't live through that. But I've never seen economic wildness like what we're seeing right now on a global scale. And you look at what's happening in Europe and what has happened in other parts of the world, maybe with an epicenter right now of Greece, a country that I've been to a lot of times and absolutely love. You look at what's going on there and you think to yourself, it is not outside of the realm of probability that we're going to see that happening in the United States, and probably sooner than we would ever dare expect. You look at the whole Occupy movement, and you know that it's pointing to this. 2 weeks and 2 days ago, I remember saying, because I wrote into one of the newspapers, I said, within 3 weeks, this thing's going to turn violent. That's exactly what the handlers want. I missed it by a day, and it's turned violent in Oakland. And I have two friends who are Oakland City Police who are telling us what it's like to be down there as a police officer and what they're seeing and what's being hurled at them, both in words and in material things. And it's going to get violent. Wild, wild economic situation. We're borrowing 43 cents of every dollar that we spend. And we are spending as a government like drunken sailors home on shore leave. How long does this go on? What do you have in your checking account right now? You probably know within a few dollars what you have in your checking account. And if you just started writing $1,000 checks today and kept writing them, I mean, seriously, how long will it go on before there's a day of reckoning? And you know that since Mr. Obama took office, and this is not politics, this is just reality. Since he took office, the United States government is spending over $10 million a second. Every second of the day. How long can it go on? Economic wildness. It translates to a very, very personal level. In 1 week, I had four friends who lost jobs, and of the four of them, the least that any of them had worked for their company was 23 years. Gone. Just done. Walked in on a Friday morning, found a packet sitting on their desk, sticker on the top, come down immediately to human resources. There they were told of their severance package. Done. Job. That man, 29 years, he worked in Manhattan, on Wall Street, ironically. 29 years. Walked in, gone. His boss didn't even come to say goodbye to him. Wildness. Health? Great goodness. The number of things that are going around in the church today and in the world, it's wild. It's always been that way. But it seems like it's galloping. Earthquakes, ensuing tsunamis, just any strata of human society right now. Think about it. It's wildness. And here we are in this peaceful and placid place. Ooh, that was good. Peaceful, placid place. I'll have to remember that. Three P's. And we are protected by the authorities in heated and air-conditioned comfort with more than enough light to read and Christian fellowship. And while we're here, there are Christians screaming under torture for owning the name of Christ. And while we are here, there are Christians that are undergoing things that you and I have never faced, and we might. A wild, wild scene. I am ever so thankful that I don't have to go through this kind of wildness alone. The first thing that kicks up was the wind. It was a strong wind. People have used for years a euphemism of the cold north wind to describe the traumas of life. People don't use it as much anymore, but you'll find it in a lot of older writings. When the north wind blows, it's that cold wind that hits you right in the face, and when it hits you, you know you've been hit. I have a dear, dear friend in music. One of my better friends, actually, in music. We first worked together when I was 15 years old. Hard to believe, nearly 20 years. And we have been with each other every single day, every single year since. He lives in Canada. Good man. Great guy. I sang at their wedding. 5 weeks ago yesterday, I got an email. I was one of many. Talking about his dear wife being taken to an emergency room. He told her symptoms in the email. His fear was palpable as he asked for prayers. And I remember reading that with a desperate feeling in the pit of my stomach. And it turns out she has the exact cancer that took my first wife, Carol. Stage 4B, no less. Same as my first wife, Carol. Diagnosed with a terminal illness. And I have stayed in personal touch with him. And that cold north wind has just about rocked him off of his moorings. Anybody here this morning that's going through that? Not fun, is it? You wonder how you can stand. It's not even a question anymore of walking or running. You're just fighting to stand and not fall. In the midst of this wild wind, there's a Savior. You come at times, perhaps, to think, is he sleeping? He doesn't. And the waves. Oh, my goodness. I remember once years ago when we only had two children and they were young. We had flown down to one of the islands, and it was just one of those freak things. My dear first wife had ruptured both of her eardrums on takeoff. One was an absolute shattering. The other one was a tear. And it was in February. It was actually February 6th. I'll remember that forever because it was my spiritual birthday. And when we landed in Florida, they had to send over a small plane for us that filed a flight plan to stay 500 feet over the ocean the whole way down to the island, one of the islands. And every week she would get examined, and every week a doctor would look at her and shake his head and say, no, she cannot fly, not yet. And it came to the point where for over 3 months we were marooned. Now listen, if you're going to be marooned in February, March, April, and into early May anywhere, I highly recommend the Caribbean. It beats Northern Ontario or the Sahara. It really does. But it was getting frustrating. And we had canceled everything. And finally, I said, we've got to get home. And the Christians there commandeered passage for us on a little island freighter, the HMS Abaco Sands. It was 140 feet long, 28 feet beam, that's across. They were transporting cars and I don't know what all. And we met the captain that first night. We had been delayed actually a couple of more days because a hurricane had come through. So we had to wait through it and wait until the waters in the Gulf Stream calmed down a little bit. And we finally boarded and we met the captain. He was a nice guy, recovering alcoholic, they told us. It was my earnest prayer that he would stay that way for a few days. And he graciously showed us how to get down the ladder into his cabin. He gave that up for our little family, and it's very nice. And we met Jefferson, the Jamaican cook, and had a first meal, and everything was just a big adventure. Kids were loving it. And finally, we went down the first night to sleep. Got into the captain's bed, got the kids all arranged where they were, and everything was fine until about 1:30 in the morning. And we woke up, my wife and I, instantly, same time. And the ship was starting to do one of these things. And then as time went on, as it was doing this, it was doing this. And sometimes at the same time, all the time at the same time, side to side and up and down, and it was just getting extremely uncomfortable. And it kept getting worse and worse and worse. And about 3 o'clock, I said, I have to go up and see what's going on. And so I put on some foul weather gear that I saw hanging in there, walked up the ladder, tried my best to get the door open, pushing it into the wind, and what I saw lit up by the searchlight, it looked like a scene out of Dante's Inferno. The rain was blowing sideways. And I pulled myself up and into the bridge, and the whole crew was in there, and several of them had been sick. It smelled awful. I said, Captain, what on earth is going on? He said, well, I owe you an apology. The hurricane did a U-turn. And we're heading right into it. I said, is there any way that we could turn around and head back to port? He said, no, I'm afraid a wave would broadside us and we'd capsize. You're going to have to tough it out. I said, have we seen the worst yet? He said, not even close. Such an encouraging man. And he pointed at the radar that was this mass of orange up there and this radar above him. And he said, no, actually, before it gets any better, it's probably going to get 2 to 3 times worse. I said, what are they forecasting? He said, 125 mile an hour winds and up to 40 foot seas. I said, you're kidding. He said, I wish I was. He said, they told me that you're a preacher of sorts. And I said, and occasionally out of sorts. And he said, I would encourage you to go down, be with your family. They're going to need you. It's going to be an awful night. And then some. And I would ask you to pray to your God. And I said, that, sir, we will do. And I went back down and gave the bad news and spent the next, I don't know how many hours, probably the majority of the next 20 hours or so with our hands on each other's shoulders, lying in a bed with two little children in between us so that they didn't get crushed. And through that night, to be very honest, we said the things to each other and to our God that I believe you would probably also say if you are fairly convinced that you are never going to see morning. But it came. And when I think of waves, and I think of the destructive power of waves, I have met Christians who have been capsized permanently by the waves of life. Their souls are saved, but something has happened that they have never recovered from. And I'm convinced that they were concluding that God was asleep in the stern and just not caring. By the way, as a little sequel, 17 months later, that same little boat left actually the port of West Palm Beach, Florida, and it journeyed out into a storm. And 25 miles offshore, the captain radioed that he was turning around to come back in, that it was just too rough. And the one survivor says that a wave did knock them over. And the captain and his 13-year-old daughter and Jefferson, the Jamaican cook, and all of the fellows that we came to really appreciate in our days with them, they now lie in 880 feet of water in a tomb until the coming day. I might be looking into a face this morning of somebody in life's waves that God has allowed are crashing hard. There's a number here who have been through it. They will all empathize with you. May I encourage you to not lose sight of shore. Here are the disciples, and they are in terror. And so it begs a question. Should we be afraid in these kind of situations? Should we have this kind of terror? Be anxious, we read, in nothing. Fear not. There are over 300 times in Scripture, both Testaments, where we are advised to fear not. In other words, don't be afraid. And so I think it's time that we did something this morning to honor a few of you. Those of you who have never once in your lives, since you've become a Christian, ever been afraid, I would like for you right now to stand up so we can honor you. Not all at once. We're human, you know. There are things that are terrifying. We all have things that we just don't like. Most human beings have an innate fear of the unknown. And the only thing that God allows us is the hindsight of our past. He does not let us know our immediate future. We know our ultimate future. We know that we will be with Him and like Him forever. We just don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. And a lot of people have an innate fear of the future. He is now comfortably, safely with the Lord. But my own dad, who will always be my number one male hero in life, was terrified of dying. Terrified of dying. not of his soul. Might have been the strongest Christian that I ever met. It was the actual act of dying itself. He never shared it with my older brother. He wouldn't. But he and I talked about it for hours. And how do you talk about something that's that unknown? He would say, "What is it like? What do you think it's like?" "I don't know, Dad. I never died before. I don't think you get dress rehearsals very often for this." He said, "Will I be afraid?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know. I wasn't there. My brother was. And he died with a smile on his face. Evidently, God took his terror away at the last moment." There are things that we fear. When the waves hit, it's called worry. What are your worries today? There are plenty of parents here right now, probably, who have human worry about their children. They're not going and developing the way you wanted. They're in rebellion. They have no respect for authority. They're not doing well in school. There are grandparents here today who are worrying about their grandchildren. I've met grandparents who have nothing to worry about their grandchildren. They're serving the Lord. They're worried about their adult children. And I have met a number of young people who, humanly speaking, are worried about their parents who aren't going along for the Lord anymore. Everything and the things of life have taken their parents over. My dad used to say that once my brother and I were saved, and it appeared that for the most part our lives were in the right direction, he finally realized that he could stop worrying and praying, at least in that regard. And then he said, "And then you all had children." He said, "Instead of two to worry about, now I had six." Human worries, I believe, are something that God understands. Should we worry in a perfect world? No. But he knows our frames. And he knows that we are weak and dust. And there is human worry. I ask again this morning, now into the afternoon, what are your worries? Financial? Employment? Relationships? Health? What are your worries? Do you feel as if the master is asleep in the back of the boat? They come to him. I have a hunch you and I would have done the same thing. And I don't want to read more into this than what's there. But it would almost appear that they were a little bit annoyed. And they wake him up. He's sound asleep in the middle of the storm. He who never slumbers and never sleeps is asleep in the back of the little boat. Not a care in the world. I guess it's easier when you know the end from the beginning. And they wake him up and they say, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" Well, the hint is that if they were perishing, then he would perish too. But since his hour hadn't come, they weren't about to die. Some of you know the Christian singer and comedian Mark Lowry. You know who I mean when I say that? Funny guy on stage, not at all funny off stage. He's actually very serious. But he used to live on a houseboat, an old hickory lake outside of Nashville, big old houseboat. That was his home. And a tornado came down the lake. And on either side of him, at the pier, the houseboats on either side of him were flipped upside down. Nobody died. His houseboat remained standing. If you know his sense of humor, that's all you need to know about the stories that he came off with that. But he would tell some funny stories about that account. You know what he would say at the end? If I had known that I was going to survive it, I would have enjoyed it a whole lot more than I did. If I had known that I was going to survive it, I would have enjoyed it a whole lot more than I did. Now, my friends, if you're worried today with human anxiety, you are going to survive it. You are going to survive it. And it may be that there's somebody here today, and I am not saying this lightly, believe me, I'm not, and you are living with a terminal diagnosis. Guess what? If you know Christ as Savior, you are going to survive it. You may not be physically healed, but you will be eternally healed. You may not recognize it at the time, but it is true. He speaks what we believe were three words. The first is more than likely that blessed Jewish promise, Shalom, peace, peace. And then in English, be still. Do you know what that phrase is actually in his native tongue? It's like we would turn to a wayward child and say, be quiet. It's exactly what he said. He addresses the invisible wind and the highly visible waves, and he says, peace, be quiet. Instantly, flat calm. Now, there are some terrified sailors. And that action, according to the last verse, evidently even terrified them more. Now they weren't just fearful. They feared exceedingly. And they said, what manner of a man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Three words. And a calm. I told you about my friend in Canada that I've sung with for so many times, whose wife is desperately ill. Late last night, before I went to bed, I read again an email from him. And here's what he said. Al, I think you've been there. Being in a hospital, the night that you have heard that your wife is terminally ill, she was sound asleep. I couldn't stop crying. And I looked at her and I said to myself, how on earth did we get here? And he said, I felt a despair unlike any that I have felt in my 60 years of living. He said, it was a despair that I could taste. I knew exactly what he meant. And he said, at the bottom of the trough, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, came the most flooding peace that was also more profound than any peace that I've ever experienced in my life. That's the way of our God. And at the end of it, all these sailors were left with an incredible wonder. What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Here's the sad thing as we close this morning. The same storms of life that a Christian can and will survive crash into tens of millions of people that do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And a Christian going through the same trials sits back and feels sorrier for the person that's going through it alone than they ever could for themselves. And I remember 5 and a half, 6 years ago saying to a number of people, I have no idea how I would have gotten through this last 7 months if I didn't know the Lord Jesus. No idea. But people do it every day. They try their best to get through the storms of life. And some do. The saddest thing of all to me is that ultimately one day there's going to be a final storm. And it's called the judgment of a holy God. And you will not get through that one unprotected. You just won't survive it. No one can stand against the wrath of an angry and an offended God. And so while we have one side and another side in this auditorium this morning, we have one group and possibly another group. I am very convinced that the one group is a whole lot larger than the other. And that larger group is comprised of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But there might be a few. You never had that moment when you came the way that God demanded. And in the wildness of the storms that we are in that are only going to get worse, you're fighting it alone. And you are exposed to the wrath of the coming final storm. What a joy it is to be able to tell you today that there is hope. It's found alone in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But God, in many ways, is a jealous God, and He demands that we come His way. And His way is this, that you say, I am a sinner, and you mean it from your heart, and that you repent from your sin, that is desirous of a U-turn. I don't want to go this way anymore. It's failed me miserably. I need a change. At which point God demands that you ask the Lord Jesus to become your Savior. And the great promise is that he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. There is salvation from the storm for you today. Hope for the Christian, now and forever. And hope for the soul of the unsaved. If you'll only accept Christ. God bless you in the storm. And to those of you who are in it right now and are believers, don't ever think that the Lord Jesus is still asleep. You may not hear him. You may not see him. You might feel like your prayers are bouncing off the sealed bank vault door of heaven. And trying to read his word may be the hardest thing in the world. He is still there. And he still cares. He's ready to speak just a word or two and give you a flooding peace. Father, we are grateful today for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. What an honor and a privilege it is to be in Christ. The desire of our hearts is that if there are those believers here this morning, and they're really going through the difficult waters right now, our prayer, Father, is that you will be very close to them. Grant that they might never feel alone, but that they might feel your flooding presence. Pray, Father, in case there's somebody here today that has not met Christ, that they might recognize the dangers that they face. Begin a work by the Holy Spirit in their lives today, we pray. Possibly even bring his unique work to completion today. That some might come and trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We ask, Father, your blessings upon us. Help us even in the best of times when the winds aren't blowing and the seas are calm, to recognize that the God who is easy to recognize then is the very same God who sometimes we can't see for the storm. Part us with your blessing and take us home safely, we pray. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.